So when do you do your best? When do you do your best? When the outcome is seen by lots of people? When you think something really matters? When you're doing something for someone you really love? What motivates you to give of your best, I wonder? Now this Lent, we are linking in with the 40 Acts of Generosity movement, and each week reflecting on the different part of Romans 12 and the concept of giving our best. We thought last week about worship and the call from those first few verses of Romans 12 to give God our best in worship and to allow him to continually transform our minds so that we might know his good and perfect will. We thought about how worship is a call to give God our best and be who he wants us to be. So last week's title was Preparing to Give Our Best. For if we're ever prepared, going to be ready to give our best to others, we need to start by being transformed and renewed by God. And what we're reflecting on this morning is the corporate nature of this worship and transformation that Paul assumes. This week, our title is Giving Our Best to Others in the Church. So let's turn to God's word to see where this comes from. So if you'd like to follow along with the passage, it's the Romans passage in the inside of your notice sheet. So notice how, as Paul talks about worship and the place of whole life worship in the life of a Christian, he immediately then places this in the context of a local church. For being a follower of Jesus is not an individualistic affair. We've been brought into the body of Christ. Look at verse 5 of our passage in Romans. Verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. For being a Christian, for Paul, is never an individual affair. In fact, many commentators seriously question whether Paul would have even recognised the concept of a Christian being a member of God's universal church, but not a member of a local church. Being part of the local body of Christ is utterly fundamental to the Bible's understanding of being a follower of Jesus. And church is never an optional extra in the New Testament. It's actually part of your identity. It's who we are. And so being transformed and worshipping God with our whole lives is a corporate life. We do it in community. So three things I think Paul is calling us to look at again this morning here in Romans 12. First of all, to see ourselves clearly. Secondly, to see the church clearly. And thirdly, to see ourselves in the church clearly. So first of all, see ourselves clearly. This comes straight out of verse 3. Verse 3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Paul wants us to think of ourselves with sober judgment. That's clear and unclouded judgment. We're to have humility, to think about ourselves objectively and realistically, not thinking more of ourselves than we should. Rather, we're to think of ourselves in line with the faith that God has distributed to each one of us. But what does Paul mean by that? What is it that God has distributed to us? Well, there are two ways to look at it. Either we're to sensibly and clearly look at the specific spiritual gifts that God has given each of us and to use them accordingly. But perhaps more likely, we're not to think of ourselves too highly because actually we all have the same standing before God. Our faith comes from God. We're all part of God's church because of his grace, his undeserved goodness that he gives indiscriminately to each of us. None of us come to God on our own merit. We all stand before him, trusting solely in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus, which takes away all place for boasting or pride. You or I are no better than each other. We all rely 100% on God's grace for our place in his kingdom. So that means no thinking that you're God's great gift to the church. Some of us are somewhat deluded about our own importance and our own greatness and our own giftedness. We have too high a view of ourselves and think that everybody should do things our way. And we always see things from our point of view and can't understand when others can't too. So if we're like that, we need to stop thinking so highly of ourselves. We're never going to give our best if we think, actually, everybody else owes me one. But some of us have the opposite problem. Seeing yourself clearly also means not thinking that you are a nobody. Some of us live in an equally deluded world where we feel useless or unimportant or irrelevant. This is also wrong. We are all equally valuable and all needed within God's purposes for his people. We're never going to be able to give of our best to one another if we think that we're worthless and no one is interested in what we've got to offer. Either way, we must see ourselves clearly. We've all been saved by grace, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where he says, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." It doesn't matter who we are, we all get into God's kingdom the same way, and not because of anything that we do or have done, not done. It is an undeserved gift. No matter how old or how young, how healthy or how sick, how clever or not, how rich or poor, how good or bad, we are all equally valuable in God's kingdom and in his people. We must see ourselves clearly. We have an interesting glimpse of this within the life of Jesus in the gospel reading in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. It was because Jesus saw himself clearly. He knew who he was, where he'd come from, what he was about, where he was going. He was completely certain and secure in all these things that he was able to take the place of the lowest servant and wash people's feet. He saw himself clearly. Then secondly, we need to see the church clearly. Verse 4 of the Romans passage. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. The picture that the Bible often uses in the New Testament to describe God's church is a body. It's not a club. It's not a group of friends. It's not a teaching class. It's not a self-help group. It's called a body. And once we grasp that, certain things become really clear, don't they? It suddenly seems good that we're all different. Who wants a body just made up of legs, or only made of eyes, or only made of lower intestines? It's ridiculous. Our physical bodies are hugely complicated, and we're made up of hundreds of different components, each one playing its part to make the whole thing work well. We're supposed to be diverse and different. That's good. But when we see the church clearly as a body, it's also obvious that we're supposed to be united. A physical body where the different bits don't work together and don't do what they're supposed to do in relation to each other, well, we call that a sick body. That's one of the things that disease does, doesn't it? Stops the whole body working together as it's designed to. We need to see the church of God as God's body, one united, diverse, interdependent organism. For a healthy, growing body recognises all the different parts as important and works together. So we must see the church clearly. And thirdly, we must see ourselves in the church clearly. Verse 5 continues, "So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others." Did you hear that? Each member belongs to all the others. As we gather here this morning, God's word says that we belong to one another. I belong to you. You belong to me. We belong to each other. Now, belong is a very strong word to choose, isn't it? There's an ownership in that word that perhaps doesn't fit so comfortably with our culture. But that's how God sees it. Once we choose to enter God's kingdom, to follow him, to make Jesus our Lord, then we also make ties with one another. We now belong to one another. We have a saying, don't we, that blood is thicker than water, which we use to mean that blood family will come through, that they will be there for you when you the rubber hits the road. And the proverb is supposed to be saying that, in essence, family relationships and loyalties, those are the strongest and the ones that you should rely on. Some of you may agree with that proverb. Others may know the hard way that it doesn't always come true. This might not be your experience. But we here this morning are a family formed by Jesus' blood. We're here this morning because Jesus shed his blood on a cross 2,000 years ago. This morning we will reenact the symbolic meal that he gave us, where we act out eating his body and drinking his blood. And Jesus' blood is definitely thicker than any other. His blood is the blood that flows through the veins of his family. And these people around us here this morning, they're the ones that we belong to. Maybe nobody in your family knows Jesus apart from you. Maybe they all think you're a bit weird and you're being part of this old-fashioned religious thing. But as well as that family, you also belong to a new family. And you have as much responsibility for the people around you this morning as you do for your natural family. And they have as much responsibility for you. That's why church is such a big deal and not an optional extra. It's part of who we are and who we're called to be. We need to see ourselves in church clearly. And that's why we're called to give our best to one another, because we belong to one another. We're part of the living, breathing body where we connect to each other. So this week, let's think how we can demonstrate that in practical and tangible ways. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It was a visual aid to show them how he was going to lay down his life the very next day for them. And he gave his best. Did you notice? Even for Judas, who was about to betray him. So what about us? Will this motivate us to give our best? What would we do for our natural children or our natural family this week that perhaps we could do for someone in our church family? There are plenty of needs amongst us. Loneliness is huge in our world today. I suspect there are many people here in this room who would like to have more human contact during the week than they actually do. How could we be an answer to somebody else's need? Who could we pick up the phone and chat to, or invite round for a cup of tea? Or who could you write a card to and say you're thinking of them? Or who would you commit to pray for and tell them that you're going to be lifting them up in prayer this week? What church group could you help support so that you could care for other members of the church family, maybe old or young? Many of us would drop everything at the drop of a hat to help our children, or perhaps help our spouse. We wouldn't hesitate to give them our best if they needed it. But we've now been called into a larger family. God's family is a lasting family. We belong to the body of Christ. So let's think about how we can give our best to one another, not just today, but each day as we belong together in God's family. Let's have a moment of quiet as we reflect how God might want to speak to us in our own lives this week before we move on to say the creed together. Let's pray quietly.